Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Merry Christmas. We're clearly in it. We're singing the songs now. It's been broken, and we're right in the thick of the Christmas season. Well, we're also continuing our series, which is about a big theme around this time of year, the theme of joy. And our series is entitled Joy from the Lord. And I say that kind of like, joy to the world, joy from the Lord. That's on purpose, just so that you can't get it out of your head later. All right? Well, I feel a little further back. There we are, a little closer to you guys. Now you can see me. See, I've moved this 3 inches closer. Well, the joy that we're talking about, though, it's not just that tingly feeling we get, that warm tingly feeling around the holidays, seeing all the Christmas lights, or getting with family, eating gingerbread cookies. No. We're talking about something bigger and deeper than that. This is a gift from God. And it's not like happiness, which really relies on circumstance. If things aren't going well, you don't have a reason to be happy. But with joy, oh, it's always accessible. If you have the joy of the Lord, it's always accessible, even in the hardest of times. And it isn't just accessible. It actually, Scripture says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah 8:10. We're actually going to go into Nehemiah. That's our chapter today that we're going to look at here. The joy of the Lord, it fortifies us. It gives us strength to get through difficult circumstances because this life hurts. This life is hard. This is a fallen world, and we're going to go through very difficult times, but we can experience and be fortified by the joy of the Lord. Now, last week, we talked about dangerous times and other scary and difficult circumstances we might find ourselves in, how to grab hold of the joy of the Lord and experience that. Today, it's part two in our series, and we're exploring the path to joy after guilt. Guilt is a big obstructor of joy. If you're guilty and you don't care, well, you're probably not living for the Lord, thus not experiencing his joy in your life. For sure. Start with repentance. We'll get to that later, all right? But guilt can obstruct joy in different ways. When our guilt is uncovered, when we're faced with it or we confess it, there's uncomfortable consequences for our actions. And we got to face the music. We got to deal with that. It might be trust is gone in a relationship, or it might be some other kind of strain or even outright penalty because of our actions. And so when that guilt is brought up to the front, there's unpleasant things to walk through. But beyond even that, when we're confronted by our guilt, there's also internal condemnation. We get down on ourselves. We start to think, I'm unworthy of joy. I'm unworthy of joy. I've messed up too badly to deserve happiness. And this might shock you right here at the beginning of the message, but if you're thinking that today, you're right. You're right. You and I are unworthy. We just sang, I'm so glad we did, that you alone are worthy. Talking to Jesus, singing to Jesus, he alone is worthy. No, we are unworthy. We're undeserving of happiness and joy. The Bible never says you just need to see yourself as worthy or deserving of happiness and joy. No, the Bible never says that. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy, and he affords his grace to us. That's true. Oh, I'm so thankful that's true. But as we discussed last week, what we deserve is God's punishment. His wrath because of our sin. We talked about this last week. We've so twisted and contorted ourselves by sin that without Jesus, God hates what we've become. You say, Chris, that's so depressing. Why are you bumming us out? You seem like such a happy guy. Why are you saying these things? Well, you're right. I am pretty much a happy guy. Got a decent life, thankfully. But even more than that, I'm filled with the joy of the Lord. I'm filled with the joy of the Lord because of his grace. I'm not telling you I worked that out. God worked it out for me. But I didn't get this joy from positive thinking, from just thinking nicely about myself. I didn't get it that way. The way we get the joy of the Lord is the same way the people did in the text we're going to read today. And so we're going to jump into, as I mentioned before, Nehemiah 8. You want to get your Bible out? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, whether your phone or your book. Get your outline out of your program. And we're going to jump into it, finding out about joy. And it's all going to come down to how we interact with God's word. See, last week in difficult circumstances, we talked about experiencing joy in relationship with God by crying out to him in prayer. And we get to enter into the safety of a relationship with God when we cry out to him to save us and to protect us. And today we're finding out that it's still about relationship with God, but now it's about hearing from God in his word. That's what happens with the people here in this text. And so on your outline there, it says we're going to be exploring four interactions with God's word that unlock joy from the Lord. So this isn't four ways that we can drum up joy in our life. It's really about unlocking ourselves to receive this gift, because that's what it is, a gift from the Lord. And the first one that you want to write down is to respond to God's initiation with desire to know him. Respond to God's initiation with desire to know him. Before jumping into the text, just jumping in, I want to give a little bit of context from Israel's history, because if we jump right in, this chapter reads like a big giant conference where a lot of people get to hear the word of God, and that's great. That would be a great thing in and of itself, but we'd miss the richness of what God is doing for these people and in their lives if we didn't get a little review about what brought us to this moment in Israel's history. So Israel's been in a covenant relationship with God, all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. And he entered into this covenant, God and Abraham, 2,000 years before the first Christmas. God establishes this lasting covenant to be Israel's God. I will be your God. I will care for you. I'll protect you. I will save you. And their end of the bargain is to be faithful to God. This covenant was renewed many times through Israel's history with Moses after the people were delivered from slavery. Again, with King David was another time that this covenant was renewed between God and the people after they were securely established in the land that God gave them. But if you just read through Exodus, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all the historical books in the Old Testament, you'll see time and again, Israel is unfaithful to her God. Over and over again, God brings punishment on them. He disciplines his people. He doesn't give up on them, but he disciplines them. Sometimes they repent, and God is gracious to them again and again. He's always the one initiating the relationship. So when they've been unfaithful and strayed away, ran away from God, it never occurs to the people to say, hey, let's go back to God. It always begins with God initiating, drawing, stirring them to come back. And then they say, hey, let's return to God as a response to him. He sends prophets, but they keep running away. They worship imaginary gods, these idols, and they do horrible things pursuing that. Eventually, because of Israel's guilt, despite centuries of grace and warnings and even promises of judgment, the God guarantee judgment is coming. Despite all of that, they continue to run, and God finally allows the nations that surround Israel to just swallow her up. The people get kicked out of their own God-given land, spread out among the nations, and humbled. And now, in Ezra, where we find ourselves, or in Nehemiah, excuse me, today, where we find ourselves, Ezra is the main character in this chapter. It's not his book, though. It's Nehemiah's book. And in these events leading up, God, once again, just like he's done time and again, is initiating a relationship with his people. God moves in the world's superpower at that time to allow the Jews to return to their land. And then over the next many years, there's multiple returns. They rebuild the altar. They rebuild the temple of the Lord. In Nehemiah, they've just finished securing and rebuilding the walls around the city so they're safe from attacks and enemies. God has done all of this for them. And now in this passage, they're coming together and they're going to hear the word of the Lord being read to them. And that's where we pick up. So let's jump in. You know to help me with the yellow print. If you didn't before, you know it now. And so you can help me when we get there. Read aloud with me. So it begins like this. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one. We're going to talk about that. In the square before the water gate, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. God is initiating this relationship again. And the people, they're responding in an unusual responsiveness. This is really one of these high points in Israel's history where they've really responded to God well, with a desire to get to know him. These folks are unified. It says they all came together as one. They were unified, and they want to know God's word. They're almost being pushy with Ezra, like, Ezra, come out and read us the book. We're all outside here by the water gate. Come on. You know, that's kind of the sense you get here. This water gate, this isn't that infamous hotel. Yeah, it's not that water gate, okay? This isn't a scandal going on here. Far from it. No, but what's important to notice about that, because it does mention that it's there a couple of times, this is out in the city square. So this is out bringing the word of God outside of the temple court. I don't know that all these people could have fit in the temple court where the law is usually read. It's going out into the street where people are traveling and doing business and living, and this is real life going on. That's where this is being read, and it's not just for the men, it's for the women, the children, anybody. If you're old enough to understand, the words coming out of my mouth, come here and listen to what God has said to us. It's a revival brewing for a people that has been thoroughly humbled in their own guilt. But what a joyous time is beginning as they're responding to God's initiation with a desire to get to know him. For many people in this crowd, guys, this may be the first time ever they're hearing these words. There may be some things passed down they've memorized in their family, but they don't have billions of copies of the Bible floating around like we do today. They realize this is such a high privilege, and they're hungry. They're hungry to hear the words of the God who just yet again brought them out of a captivity and set them securely in their own land. He's been so gracious to us. Let's hear about him. Let's hear from him. They're so excited. God is initiating the relationship with us today. He's always the one. If it's ever occurred to you to reach out to God, he's already initiating a relationship with you, drawing you to himself. He's doing it today. You're here in church listening to my voice, or maybe you're tuning in online. He's initiating a relationship with you today, maybe for the first time, maybe to return or draw closer all over again. Are you going to respond with a desire to draw close, to draw near? The greatest way of all time that God reached out and initiated a relationship with us was by Jesus becoming a human being. God the Son becoming a human being and paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. Jesus didn't just bring us back into a homeland. He's making the way back to a relationship with God Almighty for all eternity with him. This is the greatest act of initiation. Have you responded to God's initiation in your life by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, do so today. Do it today. And then find him and listen to him in his word. That's the second interaction here with God's word we're going to look at. Study God's word carefully. Study God's word carefully. Look how this passage goes on. We're just going to jump right back in here to the scripture. It says, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. They built it for this. Ezra opened up the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. They are so eager. The anticipation is growing, like when the mics were out at the beginning of praise, and you're like, we're ready, we're standing, you're ready to go here. Yeah, this anticipation is building. And then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Yeah, this is awesome. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord, their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law. While the people were standing there, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people understood what was being read. I love this. I love this chapter in Scripture. Not that there's a passage I don't love in Scripture, because I'm not allowed to. But I love this. They built this big, this is the Woodstock of reading God's word. They built this huge stage, you know, because they didn't have speakers and things back then. So you just needed to be up the highest and shouting down to a big group of people, right? And so on purpose, that's an act of worship. These craftsmen building the stage, just preparing for the event, are worshiping God with their craft. These leaders that it occurred to them, hey, we got to build a stage so that they can hear Ezra reading the word. They were being intentional about this so that people can hear the word of God. It's such a loving act. And everybody does come out. It says they came out as one person. They came out as one. They're all unified. They're standing. They're bowing. They're lifting their hands in worship. They're shouting amen. Revival is happening. And God's word is at the center of it all. Ooh, a little spill. Notice how carefully, during all of this, the word of God is being taught and taken in. The people are listening attentively. There's careful, it says careful instruction from the Levites. They're being meticulous to make Scripture clear and meaningful to everybody who is there so that everybody really understands what God is telling them. We don't want it to be hard to grasp. We want you to grasp what God is telling you today. I'm so thankful I was led to this church when I was a teenager, where God's word is taught carefully and thoroughly and in a way that applies to my life. I'm so thankful for all the churches in this country, around the world, that do the same, even better than us at this. That's so important, that leaders are taking the time to be careful in teaching the whole word of God, even if it's countercultural, even if it goes against the values of the day. You know, this world is in rebellion to its creator. So God's word is going to be countercultural. That's just the way it is. And for churches that don't skirt around that and teach the whole word of God, they're doing the right thing. And for us that are studying it and really taking it in attentively, carefully, we're doing the right thing. And if you're like me, you've discovered time and again, when you do read God's word, it's true. It's like Paul wrote in Romans, that God's will, when we find God's will, we test and find out what it is, it's good and perfect and pleasing. And we find ourselves saying to it, amen, amen. This is how I want to live. This is right. The manufacturer knows best. Are you in God's word daily? Are you in God's word daily? This is a good time for me to do a selfless promotion of the Bible reading plan. I don't make any money off of this. It's free right out there on the table. But we've got a 2-year Bible reading plan here at Stony every year that comes out. It's starting again at year one, right back in Genesis. Now, many of us have read Genesis 1-7 over and over again every new year. But I encourage you, find a buddy to pair up. If you're not in a regular habit of reading God's word, find a buddy. Both of you grab this. You know what chapter you're reading. Chapter or two a day is what it is. And just text each other once a week. Hey, did you do your reading this week? And it's a good way to keep each other accountable and in the word of God. That's one way. Of course, on the YouVersion and the Bible app, there's all kinds of reading plans. Last service, I got the lady's name wrong. So my wife, who's actually homesick today, watching online, she corrected me. She was very embarrassed on my behalf that I pronounced, it's Tara Lee Cobble. has got this study that you can go through. It's called the Bible Recap. It's a one-year plan through the Bible on the YouVersion app, if you got the Bible app on your phone. And I've never gone through it myself, but I've heard Leah listening to it in the background many times, and the things she says are very good that I've heard. But there's all kinds of ways. You know, that's the thing. These folks, for many of them, first time hearing the Word of God at this length. But we've got it, you know, we've got copies sitting all around our house. I've got 17 more copies back in my office. We've got it on our phones in our pockets. It's everywhere. Let's not take the Word of God for granted and its accessibility for granted. Another great way to get into God's Word is with other people, of course, here, right now, what we're doing, but also in small groups. And we were noting that a lot of our small groups are becoming medium-sized or large groups. I've talked to people. They're like, yeah, I mean, I'd love to welcome people into my group, but we got like 72 people in my living room right now. And so we tell you, get into a small group, study the Word with people, but we need to create open seats for people in people's houses. And so we're doing a big drive. We're preparing leaders this month so that in the first of the year, we're going to launch some new small groups, and there's space opening up in existing small groups. And the occasion for doing this, we're all going to go through 1 Peter together. Randy's going to be preaching a series through the letter of 1 Peter in the first quarter of next year, and lots of these groups are going to be starting the same thing. So if you're not in a small group, when you start seeing on the welcome video and online the invites to sign up, go get signed up, all right? In fact, maybe the Lord's leading in your heart to host a small group. Now, we've got some standards. We don't just, anybody that comes in, we've never met them before, hey, I want to host a small group. There's some hoops to jump through, but the Lord might be stirring in you to start getting on that process. And so if you sense the Lord is leading you to host a small group Bible study, fill out a connection card, drop it in that offering box in the back, and our small group director, Scott Franz, he'll get in contact with you in the next week to talk about what your next step could be, all right? Because I'm hoping God's raising up more people. I don't want to be a church that is just our small group ministry is full, you know, because there should always be the empty chair for somebody to be able to come in to a group. So we're making it happen, but you gotta plug in if you're not already. I love how joyful these Israelites are just getting to hear God's word. Let's study it carefully in our lives every day. The third interaction that we want to look at here on your outline and in the text, when it comes to reading God's word, there's going to come a point where we got to repent when we're reading it and be restored by God. Not all of the Bible is what you might call happy texts. In fact, most of it is pretty convicting, and you got to wrestle with it. I don't often quote Homer Simpson, but decades ago, can't believe that show's still on. Decades ago, I was watching it as a teenager, and Homer's reading the Bible on his couch when Bart walks in. And he says to Bart, "Have you read this Bible? It's such a preachy book. Everyone's a sinner." Oh, except that guy. And I thought, okay, you know the saying, a broken clock is right twice a day. I said, Homer got something right on his assessment of the Bible. It's true. That guy, by the way, was Jesus that he was pointing to. But what a good assessment. It's true. The Bible is a mirror. When we read the Word of God, it's like looking in a mirror and seeing everything that's wrong. Everything that's wrong. And that isn't very happy. You know, it doesn't induce happiness. But even that, even the piercing nature of God's Word leads to joy if we respond correctly. That's what these folks do. Let's keep reading in our text here. It reads, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go. Enjoy some choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Yeah. The Levites, they calm all the people saying, be still, for this day is a holy day. Do not grieve. They're just saying that over and over again. I mean, they're like, guys, calm down, calm down. Whoa, no, stop crying. No, no, stop crying, calm down. Because that calms people down when you say, hey, just calm down. Doesn't that work, husbands, on your wives? When you say, just calm down. Okay. It doesn't. Don't do that. All right, back to our text. Then you got that for free. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So these same people that were worshiping and standing and raising their hands and bowing and shouting amen, they begin to grieve. Why? Why are they weeping? It's because they're confronted with their guilt in the Word of God. They as a people have been unfaithful to their God who called them. And they begin weeping because they believe it. They accept their guilt. They don't rationalize it. Oh, God's standard's just too high. You know, he needs to cut us some slack. No, they don't say that. They don't say, well, we were worshiping God. We were just also doing a little Molech worshiping on the side. You know, like everybody else was. No, they don't do any of that. There's real acceptance of their guilt here. They're faced with God's word. They consider all the good he's done for them, and they wish they had been faithful to him. And they mourn over their sins. Now, there's other periods in history where God's law was read publicly, and right on the spot, there's like days of fasting and mourning and wearing sackcloth that's prescribed to the nation upon hearing God's word. Even in the next chapter in Nehemiah, there's going to be a big time of confession in chapter 9. But here, God is giving them cause for joy. Before all of that, he wants to lift them up and strengthen them with the joy that they have in a relationship with him, to prepare them for a lot of things, including the road ahead, facing their guilt and dealing with the restoration and the confession that's going to take place next. The leaders are led by God to speak tenderly and encouragingly to the people. They say, this day is holy to the Lord. They said that over and over again. He is glorified this day. He is pleased by this day. God is glorified because he got to bring his people home, and they are responding to him with a desire to know him through his word and to follow him. And the fact that they're repenting, it pleases the Lord. And he wants them to celebrate. The leaders tell the people, go get food, make sure the people that don't have food, share it with people in need, so that everybody gets to celebrate fully in the Lord's presence. In the last decade or so, I've learned such a powerful lesson in my life. I should have known it earlier. It cuts through all the junk, all the guilt, and brings me right back into a joyful fellowship with God every day. And that is daily repentance, daily confession, humbling myself. I used to try to explain away my guilt. You know, if I said an unkind word or performed a selfish action, I'd pivot and say, well, you didn't quite get what I meant. You know, maybe I said it the wrong way, but what I meant was that, and I tried to talk my way out of an unkind word, or I've done so many unselfish things today. This was one time, you know, if you balance the scales, I'm probably pretty good. No, that's a lie. I don't want God balancing my scales and that being what judgment's based on. No, no, no. Whatever I did, that was all a smokescreen. Okay, now I don't score 100% on this, but I've learned with people and infinitely more so with God, just admit it. Just confess and repent. That means turn away from that sin. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. You want God lifting you up, not yourself trying to lift yourself up. You want God doing it. So I keep short accounts. I still say careless things. I still do careless things. I sin. But I try to keep the shortest accounts I can. I love, we've been doing it for a couple of years. You hear Randy talk about that 9/11 alarm to remind us to pray. I've got this as a screenshot from my alarm. Every day, 9/11 a.m., you could do p.m. You could really set any time you want. Just 9/11, it's like what you dial in an emergency. That's why I came up with that. came up with that. But this reminds me every single day to get down in prayer, to reflect over the last 24 hours if there's anything that I haven't confessed yet to the Lord. Hopefully I don't wait 24 hours. Like, I got some sinning to do tonight, and I'll just tomorrow at 9:11. No, hopefully I've already, but this forces me to look at the last 24 hours every day. And if there's anything I need to confess or turn away from, that's what repentance is, and turn back to the Lord, I do it then and there, and I ask God to revive me, to forgive me, to fill me with his Holy Spirit, and to revive my soul every day. And then I get to move forward. I get to move forward in my relationship with God again today. I just did it this morning and every day before it since we've been doing this, and I love it, led by the Holy Spirit. What great joy I get to experience every day in him. And moving forward, that leads to the last point here on our outline. You want to fill in our interaction that we're going to look at anyway, and that is obey God's word completely. Obey God's word completely. James wrote, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. You didn't cross the finish line if you're not doing what the Bible teaches. Let's wrap up our text this morning. Look at this. And I do jump around a little bit, and I'll kind of highlight some of the things that I skip. On the second day of the month, so all of this happened yesterday. Imagine waking up the next day, like, whew, have you ever felt spiritually drained after just such a great moment with the Lord and a great time of worship, and you're just like, but I'm physically tired now. I am white. Well, tomorrow they're getting up and it's time to do something else. All right, so second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. Coming back to the word of the law again. And it says, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. The whole company that had returned from the exile built temporary shelters to live in them. From the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, he's the one that led the Israelites into the land in the first place. From those times until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Yeah. All right, so we had a lot of dots in there, which means I skipped a few verses along the way just for time this morning. But basically, what's going on here is they're reading the prescription for celebrating the festival of, or the Feast of Booths. And this is a festival that's for the whole family that remembers God being with his people as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They had actually just disobeyed God by not going into the promised land, but he still stayed with them as they were out in the wilderness. He made sure that they were taken care of. It says not even like a lace on their sandal went bad out there in this harsh, you know, area. That was God's protection and provision so that they were ready to go into the promised land after that 40 years. And so this feast, this festival remembers that, and the way they remember it is by building temporary shelters out there and living in them during that time, during the festival, to celebrate that. And I read some commentaries on this because there's a lot of details in there, and people smarter than me that have spent a lot more time looking at it, they compare it with other texts in scripture, like, oh, this is when they celebrated here, and this is precisely what was written, you know, here in the Pentateuch, you know, what Moses wrote, and this kind of thing. And they notice that there's, you know, a little differences here or there, and they pick apart like every little thing. For example, what types of branches are used for the shelters or something. Use these branches, but they had these branches around, and there's a lot of people, so they just got to use what they can. You know, stuff like that. But in summary, this group of people, this nation right here, right now, is working hard and thinking through the very best way to do everything God commanded them for this festival in their current context. Obeying the Lord right here, right where I am, in my context, the best that I can. And they must have done well, because it reads, it hasn't been celebrated like this since the time of Joshua. And God grants them this great joy again. It just fills everybody up as they're obeying
the Word of God closely and completely, if you want to move forward from guilt to joy in your life, besides just saying sorry, it takes committing to obey, to move forward in your relationship with God. Obeying His Word, applying everything the Lord teaches us into every part of our lives. Now I know, ironically, the world calls the Bible a killjoy. We're talking about joy. They say, this isn't joy. It's such narrow, you know, so many rules and regulations and such a narrow worldview, and it's not letting me be free to be who I really am or whatever. And it's such a lie. That's such a lie. It's so backward. I think of Luke Skywalker in one of the recent Star Wars movies where he says, amazing, every word of that was wrong. You know? No, the Bible is the opposite of a killjoy. It gives us joy. No matter how many times I hear or repeat this analogy, it always rings true. If you imagine this like powerful locomotive, all right, this huge, huge train engine that can just soar at amazing speeds, it can haul all kinds of weight behind it, and somebody looks at that and says, you know what? It's so restricting on its track. Take it off, put it on the ground, let it go where it wants to go. Well, we know what would happen. It wouldn't go anywhere except sinking down into the mud. You know, it wouldn't go anywhere, become useless. But you put that engine on its track that it's designed to follow, and that thing will soar at amazing speed, and that thing will haul all kinds of weight. It's powerful, and it's doing what it's created to do now. The same is true with us. When we free ourselves from the Bible, I'm putting it, if you're just listening on a podcast, I'm putting finger quotes around free ourselves, because that is not true. But if you free it, what we're really doing is sentencing ourselves to become stuck and useless and to be separated from our God. And then definitely His joy along the way. But when we follow the track that God has given us, the way to live that our Creator knows is best, well, now we soar the way He created us to live, and we experience His joy all along the way. Now, I know, I'm sharing this at church here on Sunday. I know we all know that up here, but then you might be wondering, so why don't I do that? Why don't I obey God's word? Like, that analogy makes sense, and I believe academically that that's correct. Why don't I actually obey? Well, of course, there's lots of reasons. There's our sin, there's selfishness, there's temptations, wrong desires. We want to do the bad thing. We don't want to do the good thing. It's scary that God tells us to do. And, you know, let me add another reason to that list for you to think about. It's we don't trust God enough. We don't trust that when God says, I want you to do something hard, Chris, I want you to open up your mouth and share your faith with this person in front of you right now. And I'm not talking about a church where most of you are probably going to agree with me. I'm talking about out in the world, okay? And I'm like, oh no, I think I'm gonna look like a weirdo, or he's gonna have a question I can't answer, or whatever. I'm not trusting God. If He's leading me to talk to somebody, open up my mouth, do a hard thing. Maybe it's to be honest, but it's gonna get me in trouble at work. It wouldn't get me in trouble at my work, but maybe if you got a shady boss or something in your business and you gotta lie for him, you say, no, I'm not gonna do it. That's a hard thing God's calling you to do. Do you trust that He's gonna get you through that? Well, maybe not. Or if God says, give up this sin, and we just don't trust that giving that up is going to be better than the feeling we get, we give in to lust, or we give in to selfishness, or we hold that grudge against that person, and we don't let that go, we don't walk away from it, because we're trusting ourselves more than we're trusting God. When we talk about surrendering to the Lord in temptation, that's what it is. It's saying, I don't feel like doing what you're telling me, God, but I trust you. I am surrendering myself to you, that you're the boss of me even in this moment, and I'm not going to give in to that temptation, or I'm going to open my mouth and do what you tell me to say, what you tell me to say. When we do that, we unlock God's joy in our life, because guess what? God is faithful, and when we trust Him, we'll find real joy instead of the temporary pleasure you can get from sin. We'll find real joy. Oh, I can't believe what God did through that conversation. Yeah, I kind of might have sounded like a knucklehead at first, but God really used that to open up a door into this person's life. We'll get to see what God does. It's going to lead to joy. It's just about how we're going to respond. God's initiating a relationship with you this morning, or he's initiating the way back to him, or deeper in relationship with you this morning. And how are you going to respond? I hope it's by our main idea. This is the last thing I'll have you write down today before we close. Receive restorative joy when you desire, study, and obey God's word. His joy will strengthen us as we desire to know him better in his word. His joy will strengthen us and restore us as we study it carefully to know him very well and know what he wants for us very well. He'll strengthen us and fortify us if we go out and do the things he's telling us to do in obedience to our God. Respond to him today. In a little bit, I'll invite the praise team up now. We're going to close in a song. But right after that, our pastoral prayer team will be down here. And maybe you want to respond to the Lord by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. Come up and talk, pray with one of these members of the pastoral prayer team. Maybe you've done that a long time ago, but there's something that you're like, yep, I need to respond in this way, and I need some prayer over this. Maybe it is cutting out sin. Maybe it is becoming more bold to do the hard thing God's called you to do. And you need some prayer, come and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They love to talk and pray with you. I invite you to stand with me. And before we sing, let's dedicate our offering to the Lord this week. All right, pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us all here this morning. And I thank you for your word. God, you are so gracious to us. We do not deserve a relationship with you. And yet you initiated a restored relationship through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to hear from you. And yet you wrote this love letter to us, the Bible. I pray, Lord, we wouldn't take it for granted. Your word is so accessible. We are so privileged to live when and where we do, to have such unlimited access to your word. May we not have so much access that we take it for granted and don't actually read it, but instead, Lord, lead us into your word and meet with us there. Change us for the better and let us experience your joy through the scriptures and meeting with you. Heavenly Father, we give you this offering, whether it was done online during the week or here with that box in the back, and it's all an act of worship to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the offering and use it to advance your kingdom far beyond our imagination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.